Good morning, everybody. Welcome to everyone. Welcome to you guests that are here with us. We're glad you're here and happy to see you. So we've been going through this little mini-series that I've titled A Reasonable Faith. And 2 weeks ago, we had talked about apologetics and this idea that we should know how to defend our faith or have reason for why we believe what we do believe, not only for ourselves, but for others around us. Last week, we talked about the Bible and why we can say that the Bible is an authority for us, that it does contain truth, and that it's something that we can rely on, that it can be our foundation for truth. So for some of you, as we've been going through this series, maybe some of you this morning are thinking, oh great, it's Bill Nye the Science Guy again. He's going to be coming up here and he's going to be talking about all this stuff that's, you know, scientific and that sort of thing. And I have good news for you. This is my last one. So I am done today and I will be handing the baton off next week. So I just ask that you try and follow along with me again. You guys have been doing an awesome job. I just feel like this information is so important because it's so relevant to conversations that we have with people today, and everything that we hear is relevant to this. So stick with me again today. In the beginning, God. Where have you guys heard those words before? They're the first four words of the Bible, right? They're the first four words of Genesis. I think we're pretty familiar with that creation story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was with on and on and on. So that whole first chapter talks about how God created everything. But I want to step back and focus on just those first four words. In the beginning, God. Because they are rich with meaning. Have you ever stopped to think about what those first four words mean and the implication that there is no beginning to God? Okay, so we can talk about the creation story and God being the creator, but when we step back and think of it, there is no creator for God. God was in the beginning. That's the statement that Moses is making when he wrote Genesis. He said that God was there in the beginning. And that is really hard for our minds to wrap around, right? I mean, to think that God was already there in the beginning, how can that even be? Well, let's go through a little argument, okay? So back in the first series, we had talked about morality and how to have an argument on why it's very reasonable that God exists because of morality. So we're going to try another one of those this morning, okay? It's pretty simple. So the first statement goes like this. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. Okay? Everything that has a beginning has a cause. So what do I mean by that? Well, it would be very surprising to you if you walked into the kitchen and thought, man, I'm really hungry for pizza right now. And boom, pizza appeared. Or you found out on your iPhone that you have thousands of iTunes songs that are on there that just came into existence, right? Would you immediately think, oh, wow, these just popped into existence. That's really cool, right? You would think, how in the world did that happen? There's no way that that could have just happened, just appeared out of nothing, right? We infer that somebody must have done that. Now, I ran this by my wife, and I said, yeah, like, what if I came to the kitchen, and I'd be surprised that, where did this pizza come from? And she said, well, some people do actually think that. They don't realize where their food actually comes from. And I thought, okay, well, let's use this from my wife's perspective. Where did that food come from? Okay, well. So it didn't just come into existence out of nothing, right? Somebody caused that to be there. There was a cause for that thing. So that's what I mean by that first statement. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. Okay? So the second statement is this. The universe had a beginning. Now, it used to be that most scientists thought that the universe was eternal, that it always existed, that there was no beginning to it. But that is really not accepted anymore. Everybody's heard of the Big Bang, right? TV show about it. So the Big Bang is this idea that the universe started from this single point. There was energy, it exploded, and on from there. So that is the current thought today, that the Big Bang is how the universe started. Now that's supportive of what we're talking about here today, because it says, in the beginning, God created. So God was already there, and out of nothing came what we have now. So the universe had a beginning. So the last statement is this: therefore, the universe had a cause. Everything that has a beginning has a cause, right? The universe had a beginning, therefore, the universe had a cause. So that's how we can logically say that God did exist before anything, that he was there in the beginning. Now, you might be wondering, well, okay, so who caused God then, right? I mean, who created God? That's usually our next question. But the beautiful thing about this is that the argument says everything that had a beginning has a cause. And God, by definition, does not have a beginning. He always has been. So God always has been. We can even get support from Scripture where God talks about himself. His name is I Am, which is a present tense. He is, not he has been or he will be. He is. So why are we talking about this? I think it's important, if we're going to be talking about how we're wonderfully created, how we've been designed, how the world has been designed, to establish first that it is plausible, it's reasonable, that God was the designer and God was the creator. And in order for that to be, he had to be before everything else. So my goal with this sermon this morning is really to demonstrate that it is reasonable that God has always existed and that he's designed and created this universe, created you and created me. And that was a great illustration, Brett, with the kids using their fingerprints, that unique identifier, that we are all very unique. The other goal that I have this morning is not to exhaustively argue that God exists and that God is the creator and the designer. What I want to do is I want to spur thought in your minds so that as you hear these different concepts, you would go back and do more research and do more finding out and figuring out and asking questions, discovering. That's what I want. So the other thing too is that if we believe the Bible, which we talked about last week, then we need to recognize that things in it need to correspond to reality, right? We talked about archaeology and finding things in history, finding different civilizations that did exist that the Bible talked about. That's important for us to believe the Bible. Well, the Bible clearly talks about creation. And so we need to grapple with that and find out, is that possible? So I'm going to give you three different evidences that are starting points. Okay, keep that in mind. These are not exhaustive. These are starting points. The first one is called the Cambrian Explosion. Okay, so the Cambrian talks about this era of time in the history of the world, history of the earth. You guys have heard of Jurassic Park, right? So the word Jurassic is another one of those periods of time, okay? So Cambrian is another one of those periods. So here is why this is important, this idea of the Cambrian explosion. This was a period of time when most major animal phyla appeared in the fossil record. Almost all present animal phyla appeared during this period. So what is phyla? Does anybody remember how we classify things in science? Anybody have a mnemonic that they remember? Mine was King Paul came over for George's sword, right? So kingdom, phylum, class, on and on, okay? So kingdoms first. So are we plants? Are we animals? Are we? So we're animal, okay? That's how it's classified. And then the second one is phyla, right? So in this classification, we have higher, which is very broad kingdom of, you know, plant, animal, and then we have phyla, another broad category. So what the Cambrian explosion is talking about is that in this period of time, most of the major phyla that we have today are present during this period. Stephen Meyer, he's an author, And he has written several books. One of them is called Darwin's Doubt. And he talks about the Cambrian explosion and says that 20 of the 26 known body plans were found in this specific period. So by body plan, I just mean phyla. 20 of these 26 were found in this one specific period, complete. That's what they were. And what he's saying is that they don't find ancestral or intermediate fossils before that. They're finding complete body plans, all in this one period. And that's a problem if we don't give creation merit or believe in it, because how can that come to be just like that, right? So the Cambrian explosion, the point of that is that we are fully, or that these fully formed creatures appeared suddenly without ancestors. If you are interested in this topic, I would recommend Stephen Meyer's book, Darwin's Doubt. He has another one called Signature in the Cell, where he talks more about DNA. But it's a very, I haven't read it, it's on my list to read. So the Cambrian explosion. The second one is information. Okay, so that's maybe kind of an ethereal word or topic, information. Okay, what does that really mean? What I mean is where does information come from? So most of the time, well, actually all the time, information comes from a mind. It comes from somebody, right? So this is a way to illustrate that. Has anybody heard of Rosetta Stone or the Rosetta Stone? Not the software, but the actual stone, right? Okay, so the Rosetta Stone is this stone that was discovered, I think, in the late 1700s. And what it is it has a decree on it, so this writing. And the first part of it is in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And then the second part is that same decree written in Greek. So what we have is the same words written in two different languages. And because of that, that was the key to unlocking the meaning of Egyptian hieroglyphics. That's how we know today what those hieroglyphics actually mean. That was the starting point for that. Okay? When we found that, is it reasonable to think that that just came to be from wind and from erosion and from the sand just over a huge period of time to inscribe those hieroglyphics and to inscribe that Greek, or to even have meaning behind what those letters even mean, let alone the decree itself, right? It's very unreasonable to think that. It is reasonable to think that somebody did that, that somebody took the time to put those letters and those hieroglyphics into that stone. That's what I mean by information. Where does it come from? It comes from a mind. Another way to look at it is our DNA. So our DNA is super fascinating. And it's been described as a blueprint for us. Okay, so it's kind of like computer code. Okay, so I'm a computer guy. I love to write code. And what that means is I'm writing instructions for the computer to run. Okay, that's really all it is. And that's really all a computer does, is it just runs instructions that have been given to it. Okay, so if you guys think about like Microsoft Word or your internet browser, something like that, that's a program that was coded to run as it does. How many of you have ever had a problem with any of that software before? Okay. Right. So I think everybody. So it doesn't work the way it's intended to, right? So there's a flaw in that code. With DNA, it's basically the same way. The DNA has been programmed in a very specific way to make us who we are in our physical form. And that DNA must be arranged in a very, very, very specific sequence, okay? Billions of lines. And it has to be very specific. If it's not, we don't exist. We're just dead. So mutations in the DNA, that is what happens, is death. So we need to remember that our computers and the software that we run on them were designed and created by an intelligent mind. They didn't just come to be. The amount of information in a one-celled life, which is like an amoeba, so something just really, really microscopic, the amount of information in that small thing could fit in 1,000 encyclopedias. Just in that one small thing. So think of that encyclopedia set at your grandparents' place that you haven't looked at in 20 years, right? That's got dust all over it. I still remember the smell of my grandparents' encyclopedias. I don't know if you guys do. Take 1,000 of those, and that's the information that's packed into that one-celled living thing. Now take us. It's mind-boggling. It's hard to imagine then that those encyclopedias would have just randomly come into existence, right? I've heard it said that it's hard to think of a dictionary being created by an explosion in a printing press, right? It just happened, and all of a sudden we have this very organized information with meaning behind it. That's what I mean by information. We have information. Where did it come from? So we've got the Cambrian explosion, we've got information, and finally, the fine-tuning of the universe. So the Earth, in proximity to the sun, is very important. If we were any closer, water would boil. If it was farther away, it would be frozen, right? If we were closer to the moon, the tides and the gravitational pull from the moon would be too much. If we were farther away, it would affect other things. Gravity, right? We don't usually think about gravity, but if we didn't have gravity in its exact constant, the constant of gravity, if it wasn't as exact as it is, we wouldn't be here. And the forces within atoms. Now, I don't want to get too technical because I don't really understand this part much, but what it means is the atoms have, you know, like the protons and the neutrons and the electrons, right? There's forces that keep those things together. And if those forces weren't exact as they were, they wouldn't be held together. So the fine-tuning of the universe. Okay, so since we talked about the Bible last week, let's lean on the Bible now. What does Scripture say about creation, about being created? Well, we talked about Genesis 1, right? The entire story from beginning to end, everything from the earth to space and time to animals, plants, and finally us. Psalm 139 that Miranda read, that Brett read, that I was going to read, but I love that psalm because it details how God delicately created us and how it wasn't just this random thing that happened. It tells us that he created us. And not only that, but it's even specific in our mother's womb when it talks about the depths of the earth. That's a synonym, I guess, of being in the womb. How he knitted us together. Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 14, he was asked about divorce. And he begins his answer by saying this, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" So Jesus himself is affirming that we were created. Not only that, but we were created male and female. And in Colossians 1, 15 through 16, it says this about Jesus. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." I remember finding this verse and being blown away that Jesus was the creator, right? So Jesus is God, and that was one of his roles, was creator. So Colossians also tells us that Jesus created. I realize that this topic is one that we could spend a lot of time on, and it's also a topic that's fairly controversial, right? This kind of thinking, this kind of talk isn't something you hear every day. And I realize that there are a lot of things that we can discuss. I was watching some videos of the apologist Frank Turek, and he was talking to university students. And what I realized was, you can't get answers just from one statement. It's through dialogue, it's through conversation, it's through discovering where the questioner is coming from and then beginning to dig in further and further. So we can't answer these questions today, but that's why my hope is that you'll go back and think about these things and begin to do your own research. I think the bottom line with this topic is that it's so important that we recognize that we're not randomly here. It was beautifully said, one of you students that came up talking about purpose, discovering purpose, right? If we don't have purpose, then what do we have? You are not an accident or a random event. When we talk about this stuff, the dangerous and I think the subtle undercurrent, if we weren't created or designed, the consequence is that it's reasonable to say that we don't have purpose and that we don't have meaning. I mean, this whole series has been on reason and talking about, is it reasonable to think this or believe this? That's a reasonable statement. I believe that a lot of the despair that we see today, that a lot of us experience, either ourselves or through our families or through our friends, is tied to this very question. Do I have meaning? Do I have purpose? Am I worth anything? And that's what I think we're always searching for. We're searching for that purpose and for that meaning. And my charge to you is this: if we can reasonably say that God exists, that He's a creator, and that He created us, then we should ask our Creator. He knows. One thing I want to say too is that even though we can talk about God being the creator, I want to say that I can't prove specifically that God is the creator. The God of the Bible that we believe in is the creator, because there are other religions that talk about them being created, right? But since we've been talking through this over the past few weeks, I want to take everything that we've talked about, everything that we've seen, put it together and see that it points to this God of the Bible that we believe in. Not just one point, but all of the things that we've talked about point to Him. And you can discover Him more by reading this book. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You that You have fearfully and wonderfully created us, that we're not here by accident, that it's not just random chance that we are here today, that we exist at all, but how beautifully You've designed us, how beautifully You've designed the world that we live in, and that You can be discovered. Lord, Your word says that we can just look at Your creation and see that You exist and see that You're there. Lord, I thank You that we do have purpose and we do have meaning, and we can discover that through You, through relationship with You. And so I ask that if there are any here today that do not have relationship with You, Lord, that they would decide in their hearts that today's that day, that the evidence points to You. Now it takes faith. We can get to this point, but now it takes an act of the will to say, okay, Lord, I believe. Show me and lead me, and I'm willing to follow You. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. Amen.